We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we again ask that you be with us as we meditate upon your word. We pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and reveal the hidden treasures to us as only he can do it. We pray that our faith may be strengthened in you as we study this final book of Scripture. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to again begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by the speaker phones or the conference call and also the tapes. Service today is coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and having a beautiful winter day. Sun had just come out, and we're glad to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. We're in Revelation chapter 4 today. I invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to this chapter. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. To kind of catch us up to speed a little bit, John has been exiled to the volcanic island of Patmos. And during the time that he was there, he saw visions. In chapter 4, he saw a throne and one who was sitting on it looking like a jasper and a sardine stone. We've looked at that last week or 2 weeks ago. And he saw a throne there that was surrounded by a tremendously beautiful emerald rainbow. And now we come very early in the book of Revelation to a matter of interpretation. And we're going to take some time this morning and look at this. Before we studied the book, we looked at different methods of translating the book or understanding it, and tried to prepare you for what was coming. And here we have an example of it. So we're going to take a little bit of time and look at two different approaches to it. We're looking at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The throne that's mentioned is the one in verse 2, the one that had that beautiful emerald rainbow surrounding it. Emerald being the color of green, signifying life, a picture really of God's creative power. And on this throne, around the throne, there were 24 seats, as the King James translates it. Now, in the Greek, the word translated seats is exactly the same word that is translated throne in verse 2. And also even in verse 4, around about the throne were 24 thrones. It's the same word. Why would the King James translators change the translation of this word from throne or thrones to seats? We can only guess. My guess would be that they were trying to show that even though there were 24 thrones around the main throne, they were not quite the same. There are thrones and there are thrones. The ones who are sitting on the thrones are not quite the same either. The one who is sitting on the main throne is the Son of God. The 24 elders who are sitting on the other thrones are not his equal in any way, shape, or manner. And maybe that's what the translators were trying to show. But sometimes when they try to clear things up, they make things even more confusing. The word is the same. You had one main throne. You had 24 people sitting around the throne. These people were called elders. Now, when you look up the word elders in concordance, you find out that leaders in the Old Testament church were called elders. And leaders in the New Testament church also were called elders. We could give a lot of examples of this. We'll give only a few. Exodus 3:16, God says, "Go gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, surely I have visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. So these elders were representatives of the people. And if you remember this, it'll clear up other passages in the Old Testament. There are times when it says God spoke to all Israel. And he doesn't mean there, the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that every man, woman, and child was gathered together in one place and God spoke to them. There were elders or representatives of the people that were gathered together, and God spoke to all the people through them. So in the Old Testament, they were called elders. In the New Testament, they're also called elders. Acts 14, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. 1 Timothy 5 we had in the reading this morning. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. The word elder can refer to chronological age, an older person, or it can refer spiritually to one who is more advanced in his understanding of the Word of God than other people. There was a child one time sitting in a temple, and the older teachers were amazed at the questions that he asked, intelligent, perceiving questions, and the answers that he gave. He could be called an elder in the faith and in his understanding of Scripture. He was only 12 years old, talking about Son of God, as you know. Sometimes there are younger people, 20, 25, that are spiritual elders. And you can have people that are in their 90s that are still babes in the faith. Age has no relationship with this, at least a lot of times it doesn't. But the word elder can refer either to chronological age, or it can refer to spiritual understanding. These elders, John says, were clothed in white raiment. And it's not difficult to understand what that means. In Scripture, white is the sign of purity, color of purity. It talks about sins being covered. It talks about perfection, sinlessness. Later on in Revelation, we'll have this in Revelation 7. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? We'd say, who are they? And whence did they come? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So in Scripture, a lot of times when you talk about a person's robe, you're talking about his life. His robe is a symbol of his way of life. These elders had robes that were dirty, but they washed them in the blood of the Lamb of God, the red blood, took a dirty black robe, washed it in red blood, and it came out white. They were pure. Their sins were forgiven through their faith in Christ and his blood. So that's the white raiment, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. You look up gold in Scripture, you find out that's the... Gold relates to kingship and rule. And the best example of this I could think of would be in Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They were searching for the king. In verse 11, when they found him, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The little child was a prophet, a priest, and a king, and the three gifts that the wise men gave him related to the three offices. The one that related to his office as king was the gold. Okay, so you had really a throne, surrounded by this beautiful emerald rainbow, a Son of God sitting on the throne looking like a jasper and sardine stone, and then 24 other thrones around the main thrones, and there were kings sitting on these thrones called elders, and they had white robes on, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now the question is, who were they? And here's where we part ways with so many others. Those who believe in a millennium take the things in the book of Revelation very, very literally. The 1,000 years later on, you know, literal 1,000 years, 144,000 that were saved, literal 144,000. All these things are taken literally. That's one of the ways of interpreting this. And we've mentioned before, there are many different types of millennialists. They don't all teach the same thing by any stretch of the imagination. But there are similarities in them, and here's one of them. They take these things literally. There were 24 literal thrones. There were 24 people sitting on these thrones. These people had names. They had identities. And now we've got to try to find out who they are. I have not admittedly spent a whole lot of time reading writings by millennial people. In fact, right now I'm more interested in studying the Great Pyramid. This is a fascinating thing, a pile of rocks that was built, with God being the architect, was built 1,000 years before the first book of Scripture was written. And just as the stars in the heavens are a witness to the gospel of Christ, so also is the Great Pyramid, which could rightly be called the Bible in stone. And I'm a lot more interested right now in studying that than I am reading writings by millennialist people. But I do have a few commentaries. I'm going to be quoting from one writer to give you an idea of what their approach is, compare it with what we're going to be looking at. The writer that I'm going to be looking at is Dr. Henry Morris, who's the head of the Creation Research Society, a very intelligent man, a scientist. He's written an excellent commentary on the book of Genesis. And it's called The Genesis Record. And he's also written a commentary on Revelation called The Revelation Record, which is literally filled with false doctrine, false teaching. And I'm quoting from him from that book. And he's got some good things in there and some bad things in there. The word seats is the Greek word thronos, and same word as used for throne. Well, you can figure that out yourself. You don't need a commentary for that. You look it up in your concordance, you find that out. The elders were seen by John seated on thrones exactly as he had seen the divine presence seated on the throne. That's true too. But now this important sentence. The identity of these elders, sometimes mistakenly interpreted as angels, is very important. Now, that's what he says. It is very important for us that we know who these 24 elders are. So now we've got to try and find that out. I'm quoting from him again. Why were there 24 elders? Now we're going to get a literal interpretation of this. The opposite would be, or the other approach would be a symbolic interpretation or spiritual interpretation, whichever you want to call it. Here's a literal interpretation of it. The Israelites used 70 elders. That's in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. So here is a fly in the ointment right away. The Israelites talk about 70 elders. Here we're talking about 24. So if these 24 elders were taken from the 70, which 24 were they? And we don't know the name of the 70. So that's not much help. The Israelites used 70 elders, and no indication is given as to the number of elders in the early church. Now, we don't know how many elders were ordained, for example, at Ephesus or Colossae. The Bible doesn't tell us. So we're kind of stuck there. There were 24 orders of priests in Israel. Now we're working with the 24. Now, the word elder hasn't helped us a lot so far. Now, working with the number 24, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and you can look this up, I'm not going to read it, verses 7 to 19, they talk about 24 orders of priests in Israel. So would they be a possibility? Well, he says these were not the elders, they were priests, not elders. And even though believers are to be kings and priests, there seems no reason why the office of the priest should be commingled with that of the elder in heaven. So far we haven't come up with a whole lot. And remember, quote, the identity of these elders is very important. We've got to find out who they are in order to understand this passage. So far we haven't found out. The number 24, I'm quoting again from the commentary, Dr. Henry Morris. The number 24 has often been held to be symbolic of the 12 patriarchs plus the 12 apostles. The 12 patriarchs are the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And he said sometimes people think, well, these are symbolic of those 12 guys and the 12 apostles. Now, the latter, however, the 12 apostles, are specifically assigned the job of judging the 12 tribes of Israel on 12 thrones, Matthew 19:28, whereas the 24 elders are at the throne in heaven. If 12 of these are the 12 apostles assigned to judging the 12 tribes, then the identity and function of the other 12 are left up in the air. So we'd have half of them, but we wouldn't have the other half. That's up in the air. It is barely possible that they are the 12 sons of Jacob. So they might be. So they might be the sons of Jacob, 12 of them, and 12 of them might be the 12 apostles. Might. There is one other interesting possibility as to their identity. I'm quoting again. The term elder, I'm doing this for a reason. Follow me out. The term elder has both an administrative and a chronological connotation. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 5. That the elders in Revelation are individual men and not just symbolic of all believers is indicated by the individual conversations reported of individual elders. I don't believe that proves what he says it does. They do represent all believers of all the ages. Now here's something that this guy sees that a lot of millennialists don't. He admits this. They do represent all believers of all ages, but they are also individual men and elders of all redeemed humanity. It is interesting and possibly the answer to the question. Now here's another possibility of who these 24 guys might be. It is interesting and possibly the answer to this question that in the book of Genesis there are 24 patriarchs listed in the line of the promised seed. Count them. 1, Adam. 2, Seth. 3, Enos. 4, Cainan. 5, Mahalalel. 6, Jared. 7, Enoch. 8, Methuselah. 9, Lamech. 10, Noah. 11, Shem. 12, Arphaxad. 13, Zelah. 14, Eber. 15, Peleg. 16, Reu. 17, Zerug. 18, Nahor. 19, Terah. 20, Abraham. 21, Isaac. 22, Jacob. 23, Judah. 24, Perez. These men could more properly be denoted the elders of Israel's elect than anyone else. They could. These men could more properly be... Finally, there is another possibility. that since the Lord did not choose to specify their identity, his method of selecting them is on the basis of merit and thus cannot reveal their identity. He cannot reveal their identity until after the assignments of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I don't know how interesting you found this, but remember how this started. The identity of these elders is very important, but he has not identified them. After reading through what he's written, I still don't have the slightest idea who these guys are. How are you going to tell? Who's going to step forward and say, these are the 25 and I'm going to name them, or the 24 rather. Who can do that? And this is easy compared to what it's going to get later on if you follow the literal interpretations that the millennium people do. I mean, so far we're only dealing with the Bible. Wait till they start throwing history books at you that have been written by men and try and find answers and identities to all these things in Revelation. We're dependent upon history books that are written by human beings, fallible, sinful human beings. And you've got to be a mastermind in history to even begin to guess at some of this stuff. It gets hopelessly confusing. But it's not all that difficult. The approach that we're taking is the approach of symbolical interpretation or spiritual interpretation. Literal sometimes also. I believe there were 24 thrones there. There's no question about that. But who were the 24 people sitting on these thrones? It's not all that difficult. In the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. These were God's people. Number 12 indicates God's rule. He ruled over them. They were under his rule. And in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ chose his disciples, he did not choose 11. He did not choose 13. He chose 12. And these 12 men were representative of the New Testament church. Just like the 12 tribes of Israel were representatives of the Old Testament church. 12 plus 12 equals 24. I believe, and this is the approach we're taking, that the 24 elders who were sitting on the throne were not 24 individual people. They are representatives. Representatives of God's elect. Why are they sitting on thrones? Why are they wearing gold crowns? Because the Lord God makes his people kings and priests. And they're going to rule. You and I are going to rule. We're going to be there. It's going to happen. Revelation chapter 5. We'll get to that, God willing, later too, not today. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what kings do. They reign. And there's an amazing verse, a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that relates exactly to what we're talking about. Verses 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, I don't know how all this is going to unfold. But I do know this, a turnabout is fair play. And I know that very often in this life, our believers are judged severely and criticized by unbelievers. Well, the worm is going to turn at the last day. The tables are going to be completely reversed. At that time, it's going to be the believers who are going to be sitting on the thrones judging the unbelievers. It's the opposite of the way it's happening in our day and age. So, no, you don't have to rack your brain trying to figure out just who these 24 guys are and give them all names. You can't do that anyway. Now, I don't care how hard you try, you can't do that. And it's going to get worse later on. This is easy stuff compared to what we're getting later on, if we're going to try and play that game. Even Dr. Morris, as intelligent as he is, really couldn't come up with an answer. All he could tell us was the identity of these elders is very important. But he couldn't identify them. No one else can either. It's not just him. Okay, so we go on to the next verse then. Out of the throne. Now, we're talking about this throne now that is surrounded by this strikingly beautiful emerald rainbow. Emerald being the color of life, creation, the creator God, the giver of life. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This is shocking. Out of this throne, surrounded by this beautiful emerald rainbow, there were thunderings and lightnings. And this speaks of judgment. All the way through Scripture, this speaks of judgment. Hardly anybody in the churches of our day believe this anymore, by the way. Whoa. God is a God of love. There's no place called hell. A God of love wouldn't do that. Well, there were lightnings and thunderings coming from out of this throne. And then Exodus chapter 19, 16, one place we look. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. They were scared half to death. And this took place on Sinai. And God descended on Mount Sinai, and he descended in a thick cloud and thunders and lightnings, and the people were scared. Why were they scared? Well, they had good reason to be scared. God was going to give the Ten Commandments. And they hadn't kept any of them. They'd broken all of them. And a soul that sinneth that shall die. It's a scary thing for a sinner to stand before the throne of the Almighty, All-Powerful God. That's a scary thing. I don't blame him for being scared. You and I would have been scared half to death too. What was the answer? A mediator. Moses, you go up. You represent us. You go up and talk to God for us, and you hear what God says, and you come down, you tell us what God says. But we don't want to go up. We can't go up. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. We don't have to go up on our own. He'll go for us. And he'll go with his own righteousness and his own sinless life. They relate to the Father for us and come back and tell us about the Father. And he'll give us white robes so we don't have to be afraid to go before the throne of God either. It's neat. But there were thunderings, there were lightnings, and then there was this seven lamps of fire burning. We've seen already in Revelation that the Holy Spirit is talked about in terms of the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit. The picture here comes from Exodus 37, where they had this golden, they call it candlestick. It was a lampstand. I'm not going to read this, but the reference is Exodus chapter 37, verses 17 to 24. You can read that at home. I'm sure all of you know that. You're well acquainted with that. And that's what the picture seems to be here. And the thunders and lightnings then that are coming down in judgment. Psalm 18, verses 13 and 14, another few verses that shed light on this passage. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. This is God's judging the heathen people. Now remember, the lightnings and thunderings are coming from that throne which upon which is seated the Son of God, who loved us so much that he died for the sins of the world, but also surrounded by that beautiful emerald rainbow, which is the color, a beautiful color of green and the giver of life. But there's still judgment there. There's still judgment. These seven lamps of burning of fire, there's a passage in the Old Testament that really sheds a lot of light on this. It's in Zechariah chapter 4. And I'm just going to read it. Hardly anybody believes this anymore either. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." So you've got this candlestick of pure gold, and there's seven bowls on it that have oil in them, and they're burning, seven lamps, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. That's what they were burning, olive oil. "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The seven bowls of lamps lit up. They lighted things. They showed the glory of the beautiful candlestick. This is the job, if you want to talk about it in that term, this is the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to show the beauties of Jesus Christ and all of his glory. And he does that to God's elect. We're talking about evangelism here, really, when you boil it down. We're talking about evangelism. The Holy Spirit shining light, revealing to hearts the glories of the Son of God. How is the gospel spread? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by programs, not by people who have been trained to ask trick questions, not by building gigantic churches and oftentimes going head over heels in debt and being unable to pay for it. Not by any of this stuff. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Hardly anybody believes this anymore. They just simply don't. But you know, there's a lot of comfort here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we study through the book of Revelation, we're going to find that it is not all in chronological order. Chapter 4 does not necessarily follow after chapter 3 chronologically. And chapter 3 does not necessarily follow after chapter 2 chronologically, and you want to know the line. This book is divided into 7 different sections. Very often, they overlap. We're talking about the same period of time. And we've already studied the first section in Revelation. The picture that the Holy Spirit painted was not a pretty one. There were 7 churches. 5 of them were criticized severely by the Lord of the church. Some of these were mega churches. Big, beautiful buildings worth millions of dollars. They made their mark in the world. One of them even had a name that they lived. The people living in that area said, boy, this church is really on fire. They're really go-getters. This is a living church. Son of God said, you're dead. There were false prophets there. Priestesses who called themselves Jezebel. There were people who had lost their first love. There were people who were deceived and thought they were rich and had need of nothing, and they didn't know that they were miserable, poor, blind, naked, and wretched. There were 2 churches that were not criticized, but they were small, hardly amounted to a blip on the radar screen. Outwardly, it looked like the church was doomed. Nothing was happening, and there was no way that it was going to last. But at the same time all this was going on, the Son of God was sitting on a throne, and the throne was surrounded by this beautiful, beautiful emerald rainbow, the color of life. And while this all was happening, the word was still being given by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of God's elect. And the light was still shining in these hearts and driving away the darkness. And the people that were sitting in darkness all of a sudden saw a great light. It was all happening. Oh, it didn't look like it. It didn't look like it. But what we see with the human eye is only the outward visible church. And the picture there never has been pretty. And it's never looked any darker than it looks right now. But there's also an invisible church. The kingdom of God, the Son of God said, does not come with observation. You can't see it by looking through a telescope or a microscope. Or a good pair of binoculars, even. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where it's at. It's in the hearts of God's elect. You can't see into the heart. Neither can I. Nobody can. But that's where the Holy Spirit does his thing. And it's happening. It's happening. The book of Revelation is filled with good news. But the salvation of God's people, the green emerald rainbow, and the destruction of God's enemies, the thunderings and lightnings used there, they go hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. God willing, we'll continue our study of Revelation chapter 4 next week. At this time, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that in His grace and love and mercy. He will shine into each of our hearts through the darkness, penetrating it and revealing to each one of us your own beauty. Pray this in your name. Amen.